I'd like to invite you to turn with me to the Gospel of Luke and chapter 10. And this evening we are reading from verse 25 all the way down to verse 37. Luke chapter 10, beginning at verse 25 all the way to verse 37. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?" So he answered and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live." But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Then Jesus answered and said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I shall repay you.' So which of these 3 do you think was neighbor to him who fell among thieves?" And he said to him, "He who showed mercy on him." Then Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." Now, as you very well know, we have been carrying out a series of studies in Luke. And the last time that we looked at the Gospel of Luke, we ended at verse 24. And beginning this evening, we will make a bit more progress as we proceed in our series of studies. Now, it's interesting, as we begin this evening, I want to call your attention to verse 21. You recall that very important statement that the Lord Jesus Christ is reported to have uttered. He said, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes." And when we get to verse 25, we find one of the learned and prudent bringing a question to the Lord Jesus. And it is said to us there that he came to test him. Here is a lawyer, and by the way, in the context in which we are reading here, the lawyer is not, you know, people like Dusty, no. The lawyer here were people who were studying the scriptures, who perhaps today we would call theologians, the people who were well-versed with the Pentateuch, with the law of Moses, and that they had given themselves to studying that law and seeking to understand how to apply it. Now, it's interesting that the Lord Jesus Christ has just been giving thanks to God that God has hidden the things of salvation from the wise, from the learned, from the prudent, and chosen to reveal them to babes. And here is an example of the wise, the prudent, the learned. Here is an individual who comes to the Lord Jesus, not because he recognizes that in Jesus there is hope for salvation for a sinner like me, but it is, we are told here that he comes because his intention is to test the Lord Jesus. And he begins by asking a profound question. And the question that he asks is, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, he asks a good question. The problem is his motive. The reason for asking is not because there is a genuine and a sincere desire in his heart for eternal life, or to learn from the Lord Jesus, or to be made right with God, because he recognizes that in Jesus is the only hope for sinners. But rather, it is because he wants to trap him, to test him, to expose him as some kind of fraud to the people that were there. That was his motivation, and that is how he comes to the Lord Jesus. Now, think about it. Here is the great God-man. Here is the only Savior sent from God who has come into the world. And here is a human being who has the opportunity face to face to meet the Lord Jesus Christ. And is there any more evidence to show how blind he was? Rather than seeking to learn from him, he comes with this bad motive to trip him up, to try and find fault with him, to try and expose him as one who is misleading the people of God. There is no greater evidence that although he is learned, although in human terms he is wise, that he is in fact blind. And what's interesting here is that the Lord Jesus Christ is pleased to show his utmost patience and to answer his question despite his bad motive. And I think that even before we proceed to go into the details of this particular story, there is a warning here. And the warning for us is that it is possible to be extremely well-versed in religious things and yet be an enemy of Christ. And here is a very good example of this kind of thing, that you can be exposed to the true religion and still be unsaved and still be lost. You can have the great privilege of being amongst the people of God, being amongst the people where God is working by his Spirit, and where the truth of the Bible, the truth of the gospel, is preached Sunday after Sunday. And the tragedy of it all is that in spite of that kind of privilege, that one can still be blind, one can still have a heart that is hard, and one can still be totally and completely mistaken as far as salvation is concerned. It is possible to be so familiar with even what we call Reformed theology and still be dead in your sin and still be on your way to hell, regardless of the tremendous privilege that God has in fact lavished upon you. And this is in fact what we found in the Old Testament, where we are told of those the people of God in the wilderness who had seen God's displaying his power, God displaying his miraculous signs and wonders in Egypt, and yet they persisted in unbelief, and how so many of them died in the wilderness because of unbelief. And that comes as a warning to us that it is very vital for us to search our own hearts and to come as honestly as we know how and acknowledge, as far as salvation is concerned, we must come trusting only in the Lord Jesus. As far as salvation is concerned, being wise, being intelligent, being whatever else you might mention is totally irrelevant. We come to be saved purely and completely by the unmerited favor of God, by the undeserving kindness of the God against whom we have sinned. And here is a tragic example of a man who is full of himself. He is full of learning. He is full of confidence in his own ability. And he comes to the Savior and he intends to test the great God man. And so he goes there and he asks the question. And as I said, the question that he asks is the question of the ages. It is the question that human beings have always sought to understand. What can I do in order to gain eternal life? And by the way, if you compare this man and the Philippian jailer, you remember in the Acts of the Apostles, the Apostle Paul and Silas were in jail, and then there was that earthquake in that prison. And the Philippian jailer turns to them and says, "Men and brethren, what must I do to be saved?" And you can see there that the motivation between this man and that man who met the Apostle Paul is completely, completely different. In that case, the man was deeply convicted by what he saw and what he heard. In this case, this man is, as we have said, full of self-righteousness, full of self-centeredness, and he intends to expose the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Lord Jesus Christ bears with him, and he says to him, "Since you are a lawyer, what is written in the law? What is your reading of it?" That law that you are an expert of. What do you read and understand? And the man, therefore, he gives us that correct answer, which in verse 27, "And he answered and said, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.'" Now, obviously, because he's an expert, he is aware of all those portions of God's word in the Torah that God gave to his people through Moses in order to answer that all-important question, how can I inherit eternal life? And the Lord Jesus says to him, "You have answered rightly, do this and you will live. Now, unfortunately, that when we read this passage, we don't give the emphasis as much as we do where he says, do this and you will live. Because that is really the most important point to understand in the answer that the Lord Jesus Christ gave him. You see, the Lord Jesus knew that it is not a question of ignorance as far as the law is concerned. The problem lies elsewhere. The problem is doing what the lawyer is professing. He is saying the right things. But the problem is that he is not walking the talk. He is able to say clearly what he thinks that the law says, and he is correct. So elsewhere, if you remember, the Apostle Paul says the same thing when he is trying to show the Jews that they are sinners as well. He mentions makes the point that it is not the hearers of the law who are justified. It is the doers of the law. So as far as knowing what the right answer is, there is no question. He is correct. The problem is in doing. And that's how the Lord Jesus Christ, wanting to help this man, he tells him, yes, you are absolutely correct. Do this and you will live. Now, as we get down to verse 29, we begin to see the man now exposing himself. Because then, in verse 29, we are told that he wanted to justify himself. In other words, he wants us to show the Lord Jesus that as far as he is concerned, he has eternal life. And so, he turns to the Lord Jesus Christ and says, and who is my neighbor? And in answer to that question, the Lord Jesus Christ gave that very well-known little story with heavenly meaning, which we call the parable of the Good Samaritan. So again, once it seems to me that the reason why we find it difficult to understand this passage is we do not appreciate the utter shock with which the people who first heard this story from the lips of the Lord Jesus, what a shock it was to them. So remember that the Lord Jesus Christ had just told this man, the problem is not your knowledge. The problem is obviously the knowledge. We will see that a little later. But it's like he's saying to him, the problem is not your knowledge, the problem is what you do. It's not what you know. It's the fact that you're not able to do the things that you are articulating very clearly. The confession that you are making is correct, but your doing, your life, your behavior, your conduct is absolutely wrong. And he is going to show him that by giving that little story. And in that particular story, he basically says there is a man who is moving from Jerusalem to Jericho. In the days of the Lord Jesus, that was a well-known road, which was very dangerous. And you didn't want to travel alone because you could be attacked. And so he gives an example of that man who is traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho. And so he's attacked by robbers and thieves. And so they attack him and they rob him and they leave him for dead. And so, we are told there in that story, by chance, a priest was coming down that road. And when he saw the injured man, we are told there that he passed by on the other side. He probably quieted his conscience by, you know, reasoning. Says, look, I can't be handling a dead body. I'm going to become unclean. Or maybe even thought that, you know, if I linger here, I might also be attacked. So just out of sheer self-preservation, he decides to leave. And so the priest has failed. And then secondly, we are told that there is a Levite. The Levite also comes and he finds the man. He looks at the man and he sees there is a great need here. But we are told that he passed by on the other side. Now, if you were in the audience listening to this story of the Lord Jesus, your expectation at this point is that Jesus is going to say what? So the priest has failed. The Levite has failed. Who is coming now to show that Jews are good people? Who is coming to rescue the story? The expectation that is going to be a scribe like this man who has in fact asked the question to the Lord Jesus, because he has spent time studying God's word, and so he understands what needs to be done. But it is at that point that the people get the shock of their lives. Because the Lord Jesus Christ does not say scribe or just another Jew. He says a Samaritan. Now, you need to remember what Jews thought of Samaritans. As far as Jews were concerned, Samaritans could not be saved. They could not be right with God. These were inferior because they were wrong, because everything else about them is just absolutely wrong. And yet in Jesus' story, it is a Samaritan who saves the day. He is the one who comes, and we are told that he saw the injured man and he had compassion on him. He just did not feel bad and then begin to think, well, if I linger here too much, I can also be attacked. He actually did something about it. Now, what is interesting is at the end of the story, the Lord Jesus Christ asks this lawyer and says to him, of the three, who do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell among thieves? And you know, the man could not say the Samaritan. He had to describe him by what he did. He who showed mercy to him, he could not bring himself to say the Samaritan, because that went against everything that he believed in this day. You see, what this particular story was teaching or was showing the lawyer believed that he had kept the law of God because in his mind there were certain people who were not his neighbors. Especially the Samaritans. And although he claimed that, you know, love God and love your neighbor, what this particular story is showing him, he actually did not love his neighbor. He probably loved only those who loved him, or those who thought like he thought, or spoke like he spoke, or looked like he looked. But he did not love the neighbors whom God created and who in his providence will bring in his life. Acts chapter 17 tells us that there is only one human race. There are different ethnicities, but only one human race. And as long as there are human beings made in the image of God, they are your neighbor. What the Lord Jesus Christ is actually saying to this particular lawyer, his problem is that he actually does not love God. And the evidence in the fact that he does not love God can be seen in the fact that he does not love those who are made in the image of God, namely the Samaritan. And the utter shock of this particular passage is showing that the Samaritan, who he looked down upon and thought so little of, was able to show compassion to the injured man, indicating to him that the reason why he felt compassion on that man who was injured is because he truly loved God. And as a result of his love for God, he loved his That was the shock of that particular story. The shock of the story is the fact that this man who was relying on his understanding of the law, relying on his obedience to the law, was completely mistaken. That law which God has given to us is meant to bring us to a knowledge of our own sinful and wicked hearts. And it's meant to bring us to humble ourselves before Almighty God and to beg for mercy, for pardon, and for cleansing, which is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And only as we are brought to know and love God through Christ, will we be enabled to love our neighbors as we do ourselves. Without that work of grace, without that work of the Holy Spirit transforming us, because we have acknowledged and we have come to God admitting our own failure. Notice that this man was not ready or willing to admit that he was wrong. In fact, at the end of the day, we begin to discover that he didn't even understand the law that he professed to understand. And the Lord Jesus Christ is correcting him. When it says to you, love your neighbor, it is not only those who dress like you, or those who look like you, or those who think like you, or those who talk like you. It is those made in the image of God. However inconveniencing that might be to you. And it is only by the power of the grace of God working in our hearts that we can love human beings who are an inconvenience to us. It is only as the power of the grace of God working in us that we will be enabled to say, yes, they may not think like me. They do not talk like me. I find them very inconveniencing. That we can say, by the grace of God, I will love them because they are made in the image of God. It is by grace, friends, that we have a right relationship with God. And as a result of having a right relationship with God, that we are now enabled to have a right horizontal relationship with our fellow human beings. It's grace that will teach us to love God. It is grace that will teach us to love and have compassion for our fellow human beings. You see, this is the beauty of the teaching of the Lord Jesus, that he brought that teaching to bear upon our consciences in order to show us our desperate need for regeneration, in order to show us that we cannot do it in our own strength. We cannot do the things that God is telling us to do, and so we need to cry to him, to flee to him, and to ask for his grace upon our hearts and lives. For instance, remember how the Lord Jesus Christ, in another context, says to his disciples, you must be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. And then he gives an example that he gives his rain and his sun to those who are unjust as well as he does to those who are just. And if we are to be like our Father who is in heaven, we must have that same nature. And that is the nature that comes into a Christian by the work of the Holy Spirit, that we are enabled to love God and we are enabled to love our fellow man. Now, before I come to a close, I need to say that it is possible to misunderstand this parable. And there are people in the past who have misunderstood this parable. There are people who have said, well, you see what the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching us here. It's not important what we believe. What's important is for us to love other human beings. Now, believe it or not, that's exactly what the lawyer was teaching. That is not what the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching. He is not telling us that the most important thing we can do in this life is not what we believe, is not going to church. We shouldn't be concerned about doctrine. We must just be concerned about loving our neighbors. No. What he is teaching us here is that without the grace of God, we cannot love God. We cannot love our neighbor. And what the law is meant to show us is to expose how wicked, how sinful, how depraved our hearts are. Here is a good example of a man who has been exposed to the law of God. And what did the law of God do to him? Because of sin in his heart, it actually made him worse. He began to find justification in the fact that he could hate the Samaritans. That was his interpretation of the law of God. That he, as far as he loved the Jews, and perhaps not all Jews, but only those Jews who agreed with him, only those Jews who believed what he believed, that he was right, that he was justified, that he was right before God. And the Lord Jesus tells him that that is a false understanding of the law. It's like, you remember how in the Sermon on the Mount, again, the Lord Jesus Christ says a similar thing. He says, you have heard it's been said that you must not commit adultery. But I say to you, anyone who looks at a woman and to lust after her is guilty of breaking the command that says, do not commit adultery. It's another way of saying the same thing about loving your neighbor. The lawyer had convinced himself only the Jews, only those who were his friends, only those who believed what he believed were his neighbors. And he loved them. Therefore, he was okay. And the Lord Jesus Christ gives him an example of a Samaritan who meets a total stranger. No way of knowing who this person is. But he has compassion on him because he's a human being who is made in the image of God. And he begins to spend on him. And he has no, if you notice the way he spent on him, he had no limit. He goes to the innkeeper and says, please keep him. Here's some money. In case there is more that is needed on my way back, I will pay. He says, that's how you love your neighbor. And he says to this man, do you really love your neighbor? Unfortunately, we are not told the end of the story. But it is quite clear that the man had no answer. I recall many years ago we used to say, while we are seated here, if you received a text message or you received a phone call and somebody says, hey, your house is on fire, and you get out of here and you start rushing to get your home as fast as you can, and while you're driving there, you receive another call. He says, don't mind. It's actually your neighbor's house. It's not your house. What are you going to do? Are you going to turn back and come to church so you finish your worship? The scripture says, love your neighbor as you love yourself. And the problem is that we are absolutely self-centered. Unless and until grace comes into our hearts, we will not love our neighbors. We desperately stand in need of God's grace. Desperately stand in need of the mercy from God. That's the only way in which our depraved hearts will be changed and will be transformed to love God and to love our neighbor and thus fulfill the law of Christ. Let us pray.